Here's this quote for us tonight. For most people today, the book of Revelation is a closed book, literally. They never read it. They're either afraid of it or they think they cannot possibly understand it. How many of you feel like you're in that boat? This is unfortunate because from the early days of the church, this book was turned into times of persecution as a source of strength and encouragement. Of all the books in the Bible, it has the most panoramic sweep of history and of God's ultimate control over it. Things might be rough, but God knows what He is doing and is leading us to the New Jerusalem, where He will wipe away all tears and we will dwell with Him forever. This is in one of the New Testament study books. You know, the book of Revelation, it is so mysterious at times to us. It is so interesting to us because it is pointing to future items. It's been studied. It's been illustrated. You know, as we think of the book of Revelation, a lot of times we think of the Left Behind movies or the Left Behind book by Tim LaHaye. The different things that are out there. That's why I was going to try to show a teaser trailer of Left Behind, because that's what pops into our mind. Did anybody remember the song from back in the 70s? I wish we'd all been ready. I wish we'd all been ready. You've been left behind. And, you know, it's a really encouraging song. it's been on display for us to look in and think. There's so much about the book of Revelation. It's very vivid. It's very detailed. And there's so much about it that we see. But yet, sometimes it is so scary to comprehend and think. And sometimes we come to the book of Revelation with our own preconceptions and our own ideas of what we think this is going to happen. Some of you probably already have ideas of what you think the four horsemen are. What do you think the seal judgments are? What the trumpet judgments, the bowls of wrath? Who is the beast? And the number 666. What is that? And the mark of the beast? And how is that going to be played? Well, we have these preconceived ideas of what's going to happen. But yet, I want to challenge you as we get into this study, come with no preconception. Let's open our mind to the Scripture of what is actually the Scripture going to try to tell us. Now, am I going to be able to present the one and only perfect idea of the book of Revelation? No, I'm not that smart. But we're going to journey through it together. And we're going to have fun looking at some different questions. There might be some questions that are hard to answer. There might be some questions that have multiple answers. But we're going to look at our best to see what the book of Revelation holds for us. All right, so as we start, I want to ask this question tonight as we think. And thinking of our expectations, what do you expect to gain from a study of Revelation? This is for you. What do you expect to gain?
Insight
into what?
The end times.
Now, why do we want to know what the end times are all about?
So be sure to be ready.
Do you think that we're in the end times now?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, then the question about being ready is already in. We got to be ready now. You know, and that's one of our expectations. We want to know because we feel that we're in the end times. You know what I'm mentioning? The people in the Apostle Paul's day thought they were in the end times. You remember way back when that preacher was preaching through 1 Thessalonians? And I know y'all remember everything the preacher said. And he was preaching through 1 Thessalonians and realized that the people in Thessalonica were just sitting around waiting for the Lord's return. They weren't working or nothing. You know what, that's the mentality. We have always felt like we are in the end times. And as we look at the historical aspects throughout history and what's happened down through the line, there have been events that have corresponded with events in the book of Revelation. You know what, we probably could pick out people that we thought could be the Antichrist from all kinds of ages. Who are some people?
Hitler.
Right off the bat. What? Obama.
Napoleon?
No, Trump, not me.
Does he have the hair for it?
Prosperously.
So So as you think about this, all throughout history, they've all been trying to find these same things. But what I want you to think about and raise your expectations for the book of Revelation, because what we are going to see is that it's not just a book for our future. It's a book for our now. And it's as much for us to gain as we pull through out of it. In fact, go ahead and open to Revelation chapter 1.
Brother, before you start, what does exactly Revelation mean?
Will you hold on a second?
Oh, I'm just getting there. Well, you said to ask. We had the question.
I did. And it's a good question. You know what? In fact, I might even just talk about it here in a second. So, yeah, we're
talking about a preacher for asking
you
questions.
Tell us next week, Ronnie.
I wasn't scolding. I wasn't scolding, not yet.
Okay.
Yeah, we're gonna answer that question here in just a moment. All right, here in Revelation chapter 1, let's just read through the first three verses here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You know, this is one of the books of the Bible that has a blessing pronounced just for reading it. Just for reading it and reading it aloud, all right? You want a blessing, go home and just start reading it aloud. Reading aloud. And so the expectation that I want you to see is not just to look at our future and see what's going to be happening in times and so that we can identify it and these different things. I want you to expect what God can do in your life today through it. How can He use this today and moving and working in our lives through it? And we will see it's a very powerful book. All right, so as we study the book, we're going to start off with some introductory matters. All right, there's certain things that we need to know, certain background information, so that we can help our understanding of what we're going to see and cover. All right, who wrote the book?
John
who? John the Apostle. All right, John the Apostle. And we see that the date that this was traditionally placed at is around 81 to 96 A.D., probably around 94, 95 A.D. that they believe that this was written. This is the traditional date. There is a lot of debate back and forth from a bunch of scholars that I'm not going to really bog you down with tonight, since this is the most traditionally held date. It was during the reign of Domitian. If you know anything about history, Domitian had a lot of persecution happening during his reign. Some other considerations were 54 to 68 A.D. during the reign of Nero. And that was due to a lot of the events that were prophesied that they could correspond to a lot of the events that happened unto Nero. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., has been one of the historical markers that they are trying to figure out whether it happened before or after the writing of Revelation. But the most common date that we see is probably written 81 to 96 A.D. That makes it the last book written in our New Testament canon, the last book that we see that has come about. So we have John the Apostle. He wrote this while in exile on the island of Patmos, as it says there in verse number 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John the Apostle, the one that was not put to death, but he was exiled. Here on the island of Patmos, the island of Patmos was used for kind of prison, for exile, for the Roman government. And so here he is on the island of Patmos. And we will see that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. As it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And we see this revelation being poured out to him. All right? Now, but before we go any further, can I get just one little matter out of the way. Alright, if you're looking there in your Bible, alright, look at the title of the book. How many revelations are there?
One.
It's Revelation singular.
Yes.
There's not an S behind it, okay? That little pet peeve has followed me all the way from my dad. Alright, my dad used to, it's always driving him nuts when people say, you know that book of Revelations? He's like, no, it's just one revelation. It's not all these, it's just one, alright? But don't put an S behind it. It's Revelation. Alright? There. OCD's out of the way a little bit right there. Alright, so now, what type of book is it? Alright, in the genre of Scripture. The different types of genre of Scripture. Anybody have an idea or a thought of what kind of book Revelation is? Miss Diane?
Prophecy.
Prophecy, Miss Valerie?
Apocalyptic?
My Bible says a book of vision and symbols. Revelation is the only New Testament book that concentrates on prophecy.
Prophecy.
It completes the story begun in Genesis in the charismatic battle between good and evil being waged on earth. It ends with a picture of new heaven and new earth and a plea for Jesus' timely return.
Well, let's go home. He got it. Yeah, so, talking about a prophecy. All right, so we have apocalyptic, we have prophecy. That's some of our ideas. Is it an apocalypse? Is it a prophecy? Is it a letter? So, what type of book is it? All right, look at Revelation, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You want to know what the book of Revelation is? Apocalypse. Apocalypse. In verse 1, we see there the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, what does revelation mean, Brother Ronnie? Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypse. Apokalypse. And that word means to lay bare. It means to make naked. It means a disclosure of truth or instruction concerning the things that are unknown. In other words, this is a revealing. So here the word apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalypse, which they have translated as revelation. So an apocalyptic literature is the type of literature that's revealing and unveiling supernatural things to take place. So when we think of the apocalypse, we think of all those last world things, the blood moons and the rivers of blood and the earthquakes and all that. We think of the apocalypse. You know, or maybe you think of Armageddon and meteors destroying earth and all this stuff. And the idea of the apocalypse is these events to take place, these things that are still to happen. That's where we get. You know what? This book is going to reveal these things to unveil in here in the future. The book is an apocalypse. The book is also a prophecy. In verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Prophecy here is a report of visionary revelation with truth to be passed on. All right, it's a slight variation to an apocalyptic genre. Apocalyptic is very much your future events, things that are revealed supernaturally. Prophecy is given as sometimes as visions, and sometimes it's a truth to be given forth. There's two forms of prophecy. There's foretelling, F-O-R, foretelling. In other words, that you are telling what's going to happen before. Are things that are still yet to come. Then there's forth telling, F-O-R-T-H. The forth-telling type of prophecy is that prophecy of teaching. When you are prophesying and teaching, say, the Word of God, you are forth-telling what the Word has to say. But here, John prophesies with an eye for that which has already been fulfilled. Even as he's writing the book of Revelation, we're going to see things that have already been fulfilled and things that will be still to be fulfilled. All right? You're going to hear a couple terms that are used back and forth about this. It's a realized eschatology and a consummated eschatology. Things that are still yet to happen and the things that have already happened. And we're going to see that throughout this book. That's the idea of prophecy. And then it's a letter. You notice verse 4. John to the seven churches. He's writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. We see all three types here. The letter is that this letter was meant as a circular letter to these seven churches of Asia. And in fact, the seven churches that we are going to see, the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Laodicea, all these different churches that we're going to see, these were actual physical churches in Asia. And so in this point, the letter is a circular letter that's going out to these different things. That's why it says, read it aloud. The book was meant to be read aloud in all these different churches. It was meant to teach. It was meant to teach at that point in time. It was content for the actual seven churches of that day. So, we see that Revelation is an apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a circular letter. And that's what it is. It incorporates all three of those types of genre of Scripture. Now, there is an emphasis that we see. We see it in verse 1, the things that must soon take place. We see it in verse 3 at the end, for the time is near. We're going to see it throughout the book. We're going to see this idea of soon, coming. It's coming quickly. Behold, he's coming quickly. All these different things. We see this emphasis of soon. And this is very consistent with New Testament theology. The application is for us to be ready. See, Brother Ronnie, you get 2 gold stars tonight. All right, you're right on it. To be ready. Why? Because the time is soon. It's not just this time that's just waiting out there in some distant time, and is it going to be, in 2100 A.D. or 22, when is it going to be? The time is soon. And the Scripture promotes, this is the rest of the New Testament, that this time is soon, be ready. We see it in Romans 13, 11, and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Here we see in this time an emphasis of being soon. These things are coming about quickly, so we have to be ready. These events that are in the future, these things that are prophesied, but also that were meant for their contemporary ears, are things that we need to be ready for. Now, how do we interpret the content? And if you remember back in our study about how to study the Word of God, interpretation is very important. The book of Revelation is one of those books that there have been so many debates on interpretation. How do we interpret the events? When are they going to happen? When are they going to transpire? How do these different things go back and forth? Alright, so in this we see 4 major views. Alright, there's 4 major views. We're going to condense it down into how they interpret the content. The first one we see is the preterist. The preterist view, and I'll go through all these here in just a second. Then we see the historical view. The idealist view and the futurist. All right, if you were to take a bet, not take a bet, if you were to take a guess on what view you think that we would most commonly interpret the book of Revelation, which one would you guess just by looking at these words? Futurist. Okay? Futurist. All right. So let's kind of describe these different areas. All right. The first idea is the preterist. All right. The preterist method of interpretation for Revelation means that Revelation describes events that are happening in John's time and those that are about to happen. In other words, the preterist view sees this as a completely contemporary book for John and his time. In other words, all these events are things that are happening in John's day, and there are things that have happened shortly after John passed off the scene. So they see this as it has happened, it's done, and it's there. It's a very kind of a literal to those events and times. It refers to people, countries, and events of the world that day. When they see the different symbols, the different things that are happening, you know, they see them as events and things that are happening in John's day, in John's time. The nation of Rome is a big part of it. The purpose then would be to exhort the readers to remain faithful to Christ as they wait for God to deliver them to His kingdom. So in other words, the book for them and that interpreted in this fashion would be for encouragement for all the persecutions that was going on in that day and time. So then we have the historical. The historical viewpoint sees it as a sketch of history from the time of Christ to our own day. They interpret it from the time of Christ and when He was alive and all the events that have transpired even up to our day. This thought, this method, was very popular with the Reformers. And so much so that they used it to align the beast with the papacy. All right, so the beast and the devil is the Pope. Sorry, DJ. All right, so you know, so in this viewpoint, they saw these things as very historical things that have happened already and have already basically consummated. Then you have the idealist. The idealist viewpoint focuses particular attention on the theology of the book and directs attention away from seeing the book as a guide to future events. So in other words, the idealist, is just in kind of what you can see with the name and what it means, is they want to take the best from the book. They want to take the meaning of it, and they want to take the principles of it and just kind of mash it together and create this kind of myth or fable to be able to pull these theological teachings out of it. But they're not real events. They're not literal events. You know, the symbolism is there's a greater influence on the symbolism to teach God's principles. They don't see them as historical events. So they're just trying to pull kind of different thoughts and meanings from it, not seeing as literal. Then we have the futurist. All right, though there's some variety in this approach, it stresses that a number of the events described in the book of Revelation are events that will occur in the very last days of human history. All right, so here we have the futurist. And if you guess that most of what we think is in the futurist interpretation, you are correct. And most of what we pull and most of what we think is in this futurist idea, then we will pull it. Now, that does not say that these other methods of interpretation don't have there are opportunities to teach us something. But here we see the most faithful being the futurist, as we see these events that are to come. And that's going to be the part that we're going to unpack as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, there's a couple variations in the futurist. Well, there's more than a couple, but there's a couple that I want to talk about.
Pastor, can you go back a slide just for a second?
I had to make that comment, though. If I am going too fast, let me know. Because I'll get a chance to get a drink. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we like to read the book of Revelation and we like to hope that this stuff is going to be in the future when we are here. And we like to think and hope, I really hope, you know, when those beasts are coming around, that I'm not around this place. When that famine's happening, I don't want to be here, you know, and these different things. So it's sometimes we don't become futurist except for out of hope, that we just don't want to be here when this stuff happens. And it kind of makes us trap ourselves in some different thoughts, all right, and different things. And we'll kind of, a lot of that will be exposed as we continue on. All right, are we good?
Good.
All right. So, futurist variations. All right, the two main that we're going to talk about, a dispensational premillennialist. Now you can answer questions on Jeopardy. Dispensational premillennialist and a historical premillennialist. These are really probably the two most faithful futurist variations that we see. A dispensational premillennialist. They are very literal in the interpretations. There's very little symbolism. And they see all of time divided into 8 dispensations. From the times of the patriarchs, the law, then you have, you know, the time of grace and the time of the church age and all these things. And they see time in these different dispensations. And here we are right now in the church age, and we're waiting for the rapture that's going to include the next time of the tribulation. And then we'll have the tribulation, then we have the second coming of Christ, and then we have the millennial reign. And that's probably one of the most traditional timelines that we know of. Alright, that the rapture is going to take place, and we're going to be raptured off this earth, and then the tribulation happens, and there's that 7-year period that we kind of see from the book of Daniel, and the tribulation, the Antichrist comes on the scene, and all the seals come out, the trumpets come out, the bowls of wrath come out, all this happens, and then at the end, we come with Christ on white horses, and we have the Battle of Armageddon. That is a very dispensational, premillennial idea. All right? Premillennial just means that the rapture and the tribulation is happening before the millennium, that we are in a time before the millennium reign. The millennium reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right? You'll be hearing a lot of these terms as we go throughout. So just to kind of give you a general overview of that. A historical. Let me give you a couple more key things about the dispensational thing. They see Israel and the church as separated. That they are two distinct entities. They hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that begins the tribulation period. And then Israel goes through the tribulation period in this time. So those are very key foundations to a dispensational premillennialist. All right. Then we have the historical premillennialist. The historical premillennialist, you're going to see more symbolism used. That they're going to see more from the book of Revelation as symbols from different parts of Scripture. We're going to see some events that are taking place now. And usually a historical premillennialist will see the rapture as happening either mid-tribulation. Sometimes it's also called pre-wrath. In other words, it happens before the actual wrath is poured out. Or they might be a post-tribulation rapture. And that scares everybody. Because we don't want to be at the end of the tribulation at the rapture, right? Because we don't want all those judgments being poured out and that being affected. Understand, with these two things, that is usually the key thing that totally changes what one person holds over the other is where they want the rapture to happen. A lot of people want the rapture to happen at the beginning because it would be up and off. And then you have these that are going to pull from these different thoughts and see that, you know what, it could be a post-trib rapture. Understand this, that whether if we are here or not, or gone already, we are sealed and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And no matter what, we understand that our God has a plan and He's not there to pour out judgment upon those in which He's already judged through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, let's take that preconceived notion and move it away so that we, when we look through this, we can actually begin to pull Scripture back and forth and to see where it might be. Alright? But those are the two main differences. You say, which one are you? I'm kind of a little bit of both. As we go through this book, you're going to see there's some ideas that I think that we pull from both. Both the dispensational premillennials and the historical premillennialists. And I'll tell you, that's what the fun part about studying this book is, that we're going to be able to look at this stuff and make some of these judgments and then what's going on. All right? So, structured. What are we going to be looking at in the book of Revelation? We're going to start off with a prologue. All right? Just like any other book, we have a prologue, we have an introduction getting us into it from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 20. Then we have the messages to the seven churches. All right? We're going to see the messages of the seven churches. And, you know, we're not going to necessarily camp out on each church, because if we did, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation forever. All right, so we're going to give some overview comments and different things as we go through it, and we're going to see how these things play together and kind of do an overall, but I'm not going to take a night and deal with just the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to take a night and just deal with this church, because then we would get bogged down, and you'd be done with it by the time we got through the third church. All right, so we're going to see the messages to the seven churches. Then we're going to see the vision of heaven. Oh, one of the most powerful, moving sections of Scripture, Revelation 4 and 5. Oh, it's exciting. I'm excited to get to that point, because just to see the picture of the throne room, and we get a picture and a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to be doing. Ever wondered what we're going to be doing in heaven? I mean, does God have a golf course reserved for me in heaven that has no water and no sand traps? Or do I have a cloud and a harp that I'm going to be sitting there or playing my little harp on a cloud? What are we going to be doing in heaven? You know what? Revelation 4 and 5 give us a great picture of what's going to be happening in heaven and what we're going to be doing. We see a vision of it in the throne room. And then we see the seals begin to be broken, the seals over the little book. And we're going to see what they broke. And then through the seals, we're going to see the judgments begin to be poured out upon the earth. Then we have the seven trumpets, the trumpets that blast, announcing more judgments upon the earth, as we are seeing the unfolding of the events that lead to the redemption and ultimate salvation for all of creation. Not just for mankind, but for all of creation. You know that this earth groans for redemption, to be cleansed. And it's coming in that day. The seven trumpets pour out. Then we see the seven significant signs that happen. And there's different things that go on kind of in between the trumpets and the bowls. Or is it really? I don't know. We'll see. Then we have seven bowls, the bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth. And these are all aligning with those judgments. Then we have, starting in chapter 17, we begin to see the triumph of God and how He is pulling all of this together, even up to chapter 19 when Jesus comes. We have that great battle and He conquers. We see a new heaven and a new earth in 21 through 22. And then He closes with an epilogue in 22:6 through 21. So that kind of gives us a little bit of a working outline of the book of Revelation, what we're going to see and what we're going to do. What are some key things in the book of Revelation? Some key things we think of and see quite often. Number one, salvation. Salvation. All of this is moving us to that ultimate point of salvation and redemption. To know that, you know what, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved at that moment in time. But there's also coming a day when this body shall be changed. And there shall be a new body. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be the cleansing completely. And we're going to be given a new mind. He's going to wipe away all the tears from our minds and all these things that are happening. And we see this ultimate salvation history throughout the book of Revelation. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, we're going to hear more about the gospel being preached and the gospel going forth than you would imagine. And how much it goes forth and how much it's preached and how much is taught. We see salvation. We're going to see faithfulness. back here in chapter 1, we've already seen it come up a few times. But we're going to see this idea of faithfulness. We're going to see it in the letters to the seven churches. We're going to see it in the witnesses that are here on this earth to witness to that salvation of Christ. We're going to see this idea of staying true to the Lord. Those that don't take the mark in these different things. And we're going to see victory, overcoming. And many times you'll see, to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. This idea of victory and overcoming. But don't, it is exciting. Salvation, faithfulness, victory, overcoming. Well, we're excited to see what's going to happen in this book. But oh yeah, there's this. Judgments. Lots of it. Where it's poured out. And what we see begin to happen. Where God's wrath is poured out upon sin. And those that have attacked His people. The blood of the martyrs. You'll see this throughout martyrdom and these different aspects. So you're going to see these different key themes. Salvation, faithfulness, victory, overcoming, judgment. Now, what are some key contributions? All right, two things from the book of Revelation. Number one, the most significant work of Christian prophecy in the New Testament. Most significant work of Christian prophecy in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament we see in really two types of literature. We see historical, where we see the Gospels, and we see the book of Acts, that give us historical content. And then we see epistles, we see letters that are written to inform, to teach, to exhort, to correct. But here we have in the book of Revelation a New Testament prophecy where we are not left with, all right, what's going to happen? Here we're given the end of the canon and the idea of knowing this is what's to come, Christian prophecy. Then we see it provides a helpful perspective on the life of Christians in our world today. This book is meant to shape our worldview. It's meant to shape how we see the events and the things that are going on today. And as we go through this book, you will not be able to help yourself from looking at a newspaper or watching a news show and thinking, sounds like it gets into here. Or, hey, whoa, this goes. You know what? In fact, you could probably go to Jim Brewer's timeline on Facebook right now and find all these different things that we're going to talk about in the book of Revelation. He posts articles all the time that are here, there, here, there. And especially if you're pro-Obama, you'll love it. That was a joke. You know it. As you look at all these different things, you're going to see these events that are talked about and how they fit into what we are doing right now. For instance, Apple, Google, all these different technologies are coming up with technologies called like Google Wallet.
Google what?
Google Wallet. All right, different things where you can just take your phone, set it down onto one of their little pads, and it deducts money from your account. All right, airplane manufacturers and different ones. I had a man that worked for Bell tell me that they use microscopic chips that they put in their barcodes that they put on the different parts. So when they come up and it's got big lines on it to where they just sign on it, and they can tell them all the information that they need to know about that part and where it's going to go, where it's manufactured, all these different things. You know, and I'm sure many of you could tell better than I could. I mean, I'm sure Brother Ed has saw it in his day. But you know what? The technology is there for a mark. What does that mean? What is the mark going to do? How is it going to be played out? Those are the different things that we're going to see. And you know, you're going to be able to look at these different things that are happening in our world today and see how it's moving. All right? This book gives us a perspective on the life of Christians in our world today. You know, because no matter what's going to happen, no matter all these events are going to happen, and sometimes they feel like it's scary and think about all this is coming to an end, you know what? We know that through it all, there's still salvation through Jesus Christ. And how long, O Lord, those martyrs cried out. And he said, you know what? I'm coming. We have a perspective for the world today through the book of Revelation. And before we go tonight, I want to look at just this last little passage here. Give us a little bit of taste of what we're going to see. Look here at Revelation 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's start with verse 4, just to give us the context. And John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. You know, here in this passage, we see many titles that are given. And throughout the book of Revelation, we're going to see different titles come up, and we're going to see different people referenced by different things. You know, you're going to see the beast and the false prophet and the two witnesses. And, you know, we're going to see these different titles, but it's really interesting to see in the different ways in which Christ is described. The different titles and things that we see pulled out about him. There in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet, saying I am the first. Omega is the last letter. I am the first. I am the last. Who is, who was, who is to come. Now let's think about this just for a moment. Who is, who was, who is to come. What stands out to you about this title?
He was the beginning and the end.
Always has been.
Beginning, end, always has been. What stands out about this title?
There's no one before him or after.
No one before, after? Oh, that speaks to his eternality.
Creator.
What else?
When he talked to Moses and said that his name was I Am.
I Am? That conveys the sense of always being. What do you notice about the timing of this title? Alright, think of the chronology here.
Past, present,
yeah. Current.
What does it start with?
Present.
Present.
Past, future.
Yeah. Isn't that kind of a different wording? Usually we would kind of go chronologically, won't we? Who was, who is to come. Yeah. Interesting, he starts with the one who is.
Yeah.
Who was, who is to come. You know, we know that he's the Alpha and the Omega. We know he's the one who was and the one who knows who is. Or who is to come. But he starts with the one who is. This is giving us the present listed first as a reminder that he is the one that is watching today. That as we get into the book of Revelation, we're so keen in thinking about the future and what's going to happen in the future, but understand he's the one who is. He is today. And even as we look at the letters to the seven churches and we see what God is going to give to them as a message to those seven churches, we need to understand and apply that to our life as well. Do you know what? He's the one who's watching us today too. Because he's the one that is present. It's not just that Jesus is sitting there just waiting to get on that horse and come down. No, he's the one that is today as well. That he's watching today. That he is seeing these things that are going. And just as we're going to see right to the church of Ephesus, write to the church of Sardis and all these different things. You know what? He could still say, write to the church of Thyatira. That he's the one who is. The present is listed first because it gives us the application to understand that he is the one that is watching what is going on today. That's why the book of Revelation is just applicable to the very things that are happening today. The one who is, who was, who is to come. And then I want you to notice kingdom, priest. In verse 6, he says, and he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made us a kingdom. He made us a priest, all right? Two volunteers to look at these passages. All right, Robert, take Exodus 19, verse 6. DJ, 1 Peter 2:9. Hey, right in the middle. That's perfect. Two guys right in the middle. This idea of kingdom and priest. As we look through the book of Revelation, understand Revelation uses more Old Testament references than most books of the New Testament. As it digs from different things, we're going to see different pictures, different allusions, different things that are going to come out from the Old Testament. Sacrifices, the time of Exodus, all these things, the Passover. We're going to see this come out and play in Revelation as well. And you know what? Here, kingdom and priest is referring both to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. Old Testament, Exodus 19, verse 6.
And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
To the people of who?
Israel.
So, this kingdom and priest here in Revelation 1:6, who's it referring to? According to Exodus 19:6? Nation of Israel, right? They're a kingdom of people and a priest. 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
1 Peter 2:9. Now wait a second. That's New Testament, right? Who's Peter talking to here?
All
believers. He's talking to some Gentiles.
We're all adopted. That's the word he used about the grapevine.
Engrafted.
Engrafted.
Mm-hmm. So you see both aspects. The kingdom and priest is referred to both as Israel, Exodus 19:6, and as the Gentile believers here in the New Testament. We're seeing as those kingdom of priests, of believers, because in salvation we know that Romans 1:16 tells us for the gospel is the power of God. To the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. That here we are, these kingdom of priests, these people. Not only is this just for the people of Israel, and we're going to see what all is happening with them, but we're also going to see what's happening for us. And how we're all playing together in this idea. It's both Israel and the church. Alright? As we close tonight, here's a takeaway thought. Revelation is not meant just for our future. For our present. The one who is watching even now. Allow it to shape your worldview today. As you've kind of seen the theme as we've looked at tonight, all these things that we're going to talk about, and we want to look at, you know, all the interesting little things that are going to happen, and who is the great harlot, and who's the woman, and what's the little book, and what is this, and what is that. And we're going to think about this. Understand that there is so much for us now to be able to apply and to put into action today. Allow it to change us. In fact, I found this from W.A. Crystal, his sermon on Revelation chapter 1 called The Vision of the Apocalypse. He says, no other book in the Bible has such circumference and height and depth as does the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It describes the great consummation of the age, and we are in that plan and that program, that unfolding now. We are involved in it. It is part of our life and ultimately a part of our destiny. When we read the book of Revelation, we read about ourselves. When we scan the vistas of the ages in this book, we are looking at the destiny of our own souls. It is not something far off. The time is at hand. It concerns us. And so don't just think about our future, but think about our now and how we can apply it. All right? And this week, try this. Read Matthew 24. Read Matthew 24. Make note of what events may have happened already and what are still to come. Now, don't read Matthew 24 expecting to understand it all. But there are different parts of Scripture that are great background and also subsequent passages of Scripture for what we're going to study. Matthew 24 is one of those. Jesus is asked, what are the signs of the times? And in Matthew 24, you're going to be able to see a lot of different signs. I want you to read through them and just kind of make note and observation of it. Can I see some of this happening today? Is this really going on today? Or is it all future? Because a part of that timeline is going to help us in understanding when certain events are probably going to happen. Not just probably, but when they may happen. Yes, ma'am.
When 9/11 happened in 2001, a friend that I worked with for many years, she felt like it was the end time. And she came to Christ through that horrible thing that happened. But it made her stop and think. But she had read, she knew the Bible, and but she hadn't really given her heart to the Lord. But sometimes these horrible things that happen can also be used by God.
Oh, yeah. And that's been seen throughout history of God being able to take these events, these judgments, and bring a people to Him. And that should be our goal through anything, is to bring people to Jesus Christ. There's coming a day, as we see in Revelation, where there's going to be judgment poured out. They're going to be looking to hide in the rocks and the hills, and even still they're going to say, they're going to acknowledge it's coming from God. God, we don't want to repent. And those days are coming. We see some of it now. And the different things that are happening. Alright? So, read Matthew 24, you'll see it. You know, in fact, in some other scriptures, if you have time, you can look in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and 9 and 12. There's different aspects that play into what we're going to be looking at. But it's amazing to see some of the things that we think, you know what, that's not going to happen yet. Well, really, some of it could be going on right now, and we could be seeing. All right, let's keep an open mind, and let's see what God has for us. All right, so next week, we will jump right into the content, the book of Revelation, and get with it. But we got through some introductory matters, all right, and make sure you bring somebody with you next week, all right, and so we can see what God can do with this study. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And God, as we look at this book, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the insight to know what you would have for us. And Lord, I pray as well that we wouldn't hold it in so much esteem over the other parts of Scripture, but Lord, right in line with it. Lord, that we might see what you have been doing throughout all of history to bring about redemption and salvation for mankind. Lord, I thank you for these that are here tonight, and I pray your blessings upon them. And Lord, protect us this week. Lord, give us an opportunity to share your love with somebody. And Lord, that we might show somebody how good you are and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.